I find that when we are surrounded by all of the Christmas cards and advertisements and television specials and so forth, it's not a bad thing that there's so much around us that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to borrow from Paul, some preach the birth of the Lord in sincerity, with faithfulness, rejoicing in the coming of a God manifest in the flesh. Some preach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what a great gift it was. And so we want to give gifts of great price and extravagance to one another to celebrate that. But either way, whether it's in sincerity or whether it's in greed, Christ is preached, and perhaps that's not a bad thing. But I have on my mind the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard not to think about that at this time of year. As we consider the record that the gospel writers left for us, I find it useful to take some time in Matthew and in Luke and put the story together. But I don't want to get lost in making too much out of details. What I want to do is speak what's true, say what's right, but marvel. Marvel at what God did. Rejoice at what He accomplished in coming into the world. You know, tongue in cheek, I would say, you know, as I get to thinking about these things, we rejoice in a risen Savior. We sing a lot of songs about the resurrection, and we're grateful that we are considered to be raised with Him. And we rightfully so. But He couldn't have been risen if He hadn't come first, right? I mean, just as a practical matter. As we look at this story that Luke and that Matthew record for us, the very early moments and years of the Lord of the life of Jesus Christ our Lord, I think it's good for us to dive in a little bit and be familiar with these things. Because even at the very beginning, we see the might and the power of God. We see His grace manifest. When we look at the Old Testament and read some of the prophecies, it is, to me, plain that God had as His purpose to bring salvation to His people by His own hand. And when we read these gospel records, it seems plain to me that these apostles and writers, by the Holy Spirit, understood what God, by the Spirit, had inspired His prophets to speak. That it was His purpose to come Himself in the flesh to bring about salvation for His people. I mean, one of the prophecies that we enjoy and that we rejoice in is let's see if I'm remembering the right one. Back in Isaiah, this is familiar and popular for us to recall at this time of year. Well, it's not this one, but this is a good one to kind of start things off with. It'll be just fine, because in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be called, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So in this one scripture, at the very beginning of these prophecies that Isaiah was inspired to speak and that his scribe was commanded to record, we have this to begin. And in the book of Isaiah, there's a host of specific and particular prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And here we find that in giving this prophecy, and this was given in the time of Ahaz, if memory serves me right, but I'm looking for it. But as this prophecy was given, we find a number of things spoken of here. A child is born and a son is given, and the government upon his shoulders. And it's not just any son, and it's not just any child, but this child, this son, will be the everlasting Father, the mighty God. And amongst those things which he will accomplish he will bring peace between God and his people. He will be the Prince of Peace, the author of it, the one who brings it to pass and institutes it between God and his people. He will be set upon the throne of his father David. And we know from other Old Testament scriptures, but also from here, just as a practical matter, if someone is going to sit upon the throne, it was a matter of course that that person would be a descendant of the previous king. Some royalty would be involved. Some kingship would be necessary for this to be the proper course for settling out who would be upon the throne. So this Messiah that is coming, this Christ who is to be born, a child and a son, would be the son of David. And he would sit upon David's throne. And he would rule from David's throne and have authority and dominion over all of God's domain. And that that he would rule with judgment and with justice, and there would be judgment and justice forevermore. There are over 2,000 specific prophecies concerning the coming of the Christ. I know I've said this before, and it bears at least repeating in its short version. When you're talking about delivering a prophecy, the more specific details that you add, the less and less becomes the probability that every single one of those things will come to pass. But we know by faith, and also because it's recorded for us in what we're going to read today, that Jesus Christ satisfied every one of those prophecies without leaving a single one out. The probability of that is astronomical. It is beyond our comprehension. How small is the possibility that the Lord Jesus Christ would satisfy every one of these prophecies? But he did, without leaving a single one out. Even to the point that if we were to go to the end of these gospel records in Matthew and in Luke, we would read that even him drinking vinegar and gall was prophesied. Him being buried in a borrowed tomb was prophesied. Specific, direct, detailed information about the Messiah, where he would be born, who he would be born to, of what lineage he would be born. All of these things, and he fulfilled every one of them. So I say when we look at these things, it is perfectly in keeping with what we see in the natural world that this did not happen randomly. It wasn't by chance that these things occurred. The book of Luke is what I will say is the earliest part of the history of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earliest because we start even before the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ with the conception of John the Baptist. Now, why is that important and why does it matter? Well, we're going to read, I know you probably have just flipped to the book of Luke. But in the book of Malachi, we find that John is mentioned. In the book of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." We have this prophecy here and others which speak about a messenger coming before the Lord appears. And that he will be one who will prepare the way for the Lord, that he will prepare the people, right? All of this preparation. Right? And if we were to look at some of these gospel records, we would find Jesus himself saying, how do we go back to the book of Malachi again? I want to pick up one more that I overlooked at the very end of the prophecy that Malachi delivers. Chapter 4 says, "Behold, I will send you..." Malachi 4 verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Jesus, at least in passing, references this when he's speaking about the John the Baptist. He says he has come in the power of Elias. Luke begins the record of the life of Jesus Christ with the birth story of John. So when we begin, it's important for us to begin at the beginning. The Lord prophesied that he would send a messenger before his face to prepare the way before him. And then would the messenger of the covenant come, the child that would be born, the son that would be given, upon whose shoulders would be the government. Luke, the apostle, begins his record by saying, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Luke begins by saying, there have been many who have told us the events that unfolded so many years ago. And because I have had a full understanding of all that transpired, it seemed good to me, and I understand Luke to be saying, I felt compelled to write these things down and deliver them to you in a record, O excellent, most excellent Theophilus, that you might also know that the surety of the things that we have been told by all of us and who are eyewitnesses of these things. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So we have this opening salvo, if you will, this beginning to the record of the miraculous and powerful and mighty life of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it begins not with Jesus, per se, but with John. Because as the angel who came from God said to Zacharias as he was performing his duty in the temple, this is the one that God spoke of, who would be the messenger to come before, the one with power like Elias, to prepare the way for the people. Now, skipping ahead a few years, we know and recognize and understand from the very beginning, or from the history that we have recorded in these Gospels, that John, when he made a public appearance, his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He would be the one to say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And testify that God had spoken to him and told him that when he saw the one upon whom the Spirit of God descended and rested upon like a dove, that it was he who would bring salvation to his people. So this is John who came with that message. And the angel even says he would have this blessing and the inspiration of the Spirit. Even he would be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Even from his mother's womb. The angel telling this to Zacharias, who was afraid that an angel would appear to him while he was in the temple performing his duty, was comforted by the angel. Fear not. Now we'll hear "fear not" come up again as we read more of this history. But the angel says, "Fear not." Now, there is some record and some information about angels. What we know about angels, especially from what we read in the Old Testament, is that they were powerful and mighty messengers of God. There's one instance where one angel took out an army by himself of 10,000. One angel. I can imagine that Zacharias, standing and doing his duty, being a faithful and righteous man and performing the necessary rites and rituals as he was presenting the incense before God, to have this angel appear on the right hand, on the right side of the altar of incense, he would be shocked, he would be surprised, and if any one of us were to see such a being like this appear with the power and the might of God draped upon them, if you will, like a garment, to be able to behold a messenger that has come directly from the throne room of the highest place in heaven to come speak to you, I think any of us would be terrified. But the angel says, fear not. Because when angels come, they come as messengers. They are sent by God with a specific purpose. And a lot of times, especially in the history of the nation of Israel, when an angel appears, there's judgment coming. 10,000 are going to die, right? So knowing this, being a faithful man, Zacharias, I'm sure, was deeply scared. Why is this angel here? Fear not. I've come to bring you a message. And to tell you that the prayers of you and your wife have been heard. And you're going to bear a son. God answers prayer. He hears the prayers of His saints. And He answers. Not always in a miraculous way like we're reading about this morning, but He answers prayers. He says to Zacharias that God has heard your prayers and you're going to have a son. And it's not going to be just any child. Right? So picking back up again, verse 17 of Luke chapter 1 then, is the angel speaking the words that we have just read and talking about this child who shall be called John and what his purpose in the world will be. And Zechariah, verse 18, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Now, well stricken in years back at the time that these events unfolded is, I think, somewhat different than well stricken in years as we would know it today. Nevertheless, it is true that Zacharias and Elizabeth were past the time where they would normally expect to be having children. Does it mean they were in their 80s? But does it mean that they are beyond the time where such a thing would typically occur in the lives of somebody who lived at this time? Yes. So how old were they? Don't know exactly. But you know, they probably not in in their teenage years for sure, right? Not young adults maybe. They were beyond where they would normally be bearing and having children. How do I know that this is going to happen? Zacharias would say. Because my wife and I, we're past the age where we would normally be having children. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to shew thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The angel says, you didn't believe me when I told you what was about to happen. So I will prove to you that this thing is so, because you're not going to be able to speak until it comes to pass. Now, we read that Mary had a very similar question that for this very same angel, when the angel comes to tell her about what's going to happen to her, but she's not struck dumb. So what's the difference between what Zacharias says and what Mary asks? They're very similar questions. Zacharias is asking, how do I know this is going to happen? Because this is impossible under other circumstances. And what does God say? With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You disbelieve me? Here's the sign. You will be dumb and unable to speak. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. He couldn't say a word. He was completely and utterly unable to speak. All he could do was motion with his hands. And they could see by his countenance that something had happened in the temple, something momentous, something worthy of note. And he's beckoning the people. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." The angel Gabriel speaking to Zacharias, telling him what was to come, and that this son that they would bear, his name is to be called John, and that he is to be the forerunner before the Christ. Now, Zacharias, the priest, surely understood the Old Testament prophecies. He must have known the history of the nation of Israel and what God had said to his people about the coming of the Messiah. He knew these scriptures that the angel Gabriel quoted to him. And now he's standing there as he's ministering unto the Lord, and the angel Gabriel is telling him that his son John is going to be the one that is spoken of by Malachi the prophet. You've got to be kidding me. And besides, we're way past childbearing age. But with God, all things are possible. And it was so that after Zacharias stopped fulfilling his necessary course and was no longer ministering in the temple, Elizabeth conceived. She got pregnant. And she hid herself 5 months and rejoiced that the Lord would have mercy on her and her husband and give them a son, give them a child. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, the wonderful thing about Luke is that he is very detailed in his descriptions. His history is very precise. He uses the right words. He describes the right landmarks. He talks about the people and gives us their names. Why is all of that important? Well, because if somebody were to pick this up back in the day that Luke penned the last word, it's very possible that they could go back to somebody and talk to them and find out whether or not what Luke had written was actually the way it transpired. There was a virgin who lived in Nazareth, espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary." There it is again. "Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God." Because when angels show up, typically there's judgment coming. There is the wrath of God usually attendant upon an angel's appearance. But to both Zacharias and to Mary, the angel had to comfort them and say, "Fear not. Do not be afraid, because this is not judgment. This is a blessing. Thou art highly favored among women," Gabriel said to her. "Thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall rest upon his shoulders," right? We read in Isaiah, or another place in Isaiah, "and a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and that son shall be Emmanuel, If we were to read over in Matthew, we get to in just a moment, Lord willing, we'll find that Matthew interprets that for us, but it is God with us. The angel Gabriel speaking to Mary says, do not be afraid, you are favored by God, and you are going to conceive in thy womb a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be the fulfillment of these prophecies. He'll sit on the throne of his father David. Well, who is the Christ? Who is the Messiah? The one who would sit on the throne of David and reign over God's people, and whose judgment and justice would see no end. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? It sounds like the same question, but it's not. Mary is asking for information about what God intends to do, since she's a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Right? Mary knew and was familiar with her cousin Elizabeth. Family ties were close. In fact, if we were to go spend some time where our dear brother Alan likes to spend some time, we would find that these two women are cousins through Judah. In both of their lineages, they have Naasson as an ancestor. So they're both descended through the line of David through that particular individual. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Your cousin, Gabriel says, is pregnant, and it's 6 months along with her. God says in His Scripture, in the prophecies concerning His coming, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Any good Jewish woman would understand and would know and be familiar with these prophecies. Mary is being told that her son is the fulfillment of prophecy. She's a virgin. She knows this. And she says to the angel, I am only a virgin. How will God accomplish this? The angel explains, it will be of the Holy Ghost. That the power of God will overshadow you, and you will conceive and bear a son, and gives his name too. Isn't it interesting that the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, call him John. Says to Mary, you're going to have a son. And it will be the power of God which shall conceive in your womb that son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. Now Matthew would record for us when an angel speaks to Joseph, and I believe that if Gabriel went to speak to Zechariah, and he went to speak to Mary, there's, to me, every reasonable expectation that Gabriel was speaking to Joseph as well. There the angel says to Joseph, you'll call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Because the name Jesus is Yeshua, which is the same root as the Hebrew Jacob, which is a word meaning Savior. You will call him Savior, because that's who he is. And by the way, Gabriel says, Elizabeth is 6 months along. So what does Mary do? Packs up, tells Joseph her espoused husband goodbye, or her betrothed husband goodbye, and heads off to visit her cousin to see if this is really so. Right? With God, nothing is impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. So she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, to see this miraculous and wonderful thing that God had done in the life of her cousin. She salutes Elizabeth. Now, remember what Gabriel said to Zechariah. that their son shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Mary goes to speak, goes to visit Elizabeth and salutes her. Hey, cousin Elizabeth, it's me, Mary. I've come to visit you. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. That's quite a response to Mary showing up and saying, Hi, Elizabeth, I'm here to visit. You know, Elizabeth saying, What is this to me? That the mother of my Lord, did Elizabeth know? She did at this moment because the Holy Ghost told her so. And John, who was to be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And she knew it. Anybody who's ever been pregnant knows when your child jumps. But she knew it was with joy at hearing the voice of the mother of their Savior. The babe leaped in my womb for joy, she says. Did Elizabeth know? Yes, she did. The moment Mary spoke and the Holy Ghost filled her, she knew immediately that Mary had been visited by God and that in her had been conceived exactly what God promised to her. And she spoke, filled with the Holy Ghost, and confirmed to Mary that she had no idea. There was no way that she could have known what God had said to Mary. But what she says, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She was confirming to Mary what Gabriel had told her, what God had said to her. Now, after Elizabeth said these things, Mary responded and said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. She begins to speak, filled with joy, that all that God had said had come to pass. Elizabeth was pregnant, just as she had been told. And though she never doubted, Elizabeth confirmed for her what God had told her, that she also had conceived, and that in her womb was a son. All of these things confirming what Mary had been told. Now she stays with Mary. Mary stays with Elizabeth for some time. Verse 50. I'm skipping over those verses where Mary speaks with joy and with praise for the Most High God. Not because I don't want to read them, but because I can't. There's not enough time. And so in verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And we're not going to read the rest of this here, but we have this instance, this history, Mary and Elizabeth, what the angel had told them, what God had said to them, and the miraculous thing that was unfolding in their day. Now, it was 6 months along when Mary heard from Gabriel that Elizabeth was pregnant, and she went to visit Elizabeth and then stayed with her 3 months. It makes sense, then, that it would be her time to be delivered when Mary left. And that's what Luke records for us in the rest of this chapter. John being born. The son that God had blessed them with being born. And we read here that they asked what they should name the child. Zacharias called for a tablet, said his name is John. Well, let me back up. Elizabeth said his name is John. And then they turned to his father, turned to Zacharias and said, Nobody among your family is named John. Now come on, Zacharias, what do you really want to name him? Zacharias called for a tablet and he wrote, his name is John. Because he'd had 9 months without speaking to be reminded that God is in control. What am I going to call my son? I'm going to call him what God told me to call him. His name is John. But Mary returns. Now, so far, we've not heard much of anything about the other individual who is intimately involved in what's going on. Now let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Which is to say that when Mary left, them being betrothed was as firm and solid a commitment as the two of them being married, but they had not come together. After 3 months, when Mary returns, she's pregnant. It's visible. It's obvious. And Joseph knows it's not his. But how much does he love Mary? If we were to go back and read in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, we would find out that a woman who is taken by a man and does not cry out, she is subject to the penalty of being stoned to death. Joseph knew that Mary was going to visit Elizabeth, and he knew that they lived in town. And when we read that scripture from the Old Testament, we find out that if a man takes a woman in town and she cries, she does not cry out for help, then it must mean that she consents to it, even though it is forbidden, and so she is worthy of death. That's what Joseph is thinking about when he sees his very pregnant wife returning from visiting her cousin Elizabeth. But how much does he love her? A whole lot. Because he is not satisfied with what the law demands. And he takes plan option B, if you will. I can handle this by sending away the woman that I love privately, quietly. I'll write up a writ of divorcement and our marriage will be dissolved. She can go away and live her life, and at least the woman I love won't be dead. And while Joseph is thinking on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's out of Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7 is where that is found. The angel, who I believe to be Gabriel, says to Joseph, your wife is pregnant, yes, but it is a work of God. The Holy Ghost has conceived in her. And she will bear a son and call his name Jesus because he is Savior. And Matthew further says, and this is a fulfillment of Scripture. He's recording this history, retelling what people know about Jesus Christ, about Mary, and about Joseph. He's telling this story and he says, and by the way, this is a fulfillment of this prophecy. So Joseph, having great love for his wife, for his betrothed Mary, decides to divorce her, and God sends his angel to speak to Joseph and say, fear not to take unto thee Mary, because she is not pregnant by another man. What is in her is of the Holy Ghost. He is a son in fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So I find right here, especially when we take a few moments to go back to the book of Luke and pick up where this leaves off, that Joseph, being told by the angel, Gabriel, that Mary was pregnant by the hand of God, his purpose from that point then was to care for this child that God had given them, to be a man and bear responsibility for this blessing that God had given to his wife and to him, and he married her. He took unto him his wife. See, before, she was espoused to him. They were betrothed, as Luke says. They're espoused. But now, Matthew says, he took unto him his wife. Those are two different words. And especially when we go back to look at the book of Luke, we find that when this decree comes down, which we'll read about, this is all familiar to us, when this decree comes down, he and his wife, Mary, travel to Bethlehem, the city of David, because the decree says they should return to the city of their birth and there be enrolled in the census. They, in my opinion, they got married. Because it wouldn't have been proper for the two of them, her pregnant, to have traveled such a distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem if they were not husband and wife. If there were going to be questions about Mary showing back up 3 months later pregnant and it wasn't Joseph's, there were certainly going to be questions if the two of them decided to travel to Bethlehem and they weren't married. So I find the language here in Matthew and in Luke to be very precise for a reason. I think there's evidence in the text to suggest that they got married. God told Joseph that Mary had not committed adultery, that what was in her womb was the Son of God himself, the fulfillment of prophecy. And Joseph, being the man that he is, said, then it's time for us to get married. Just do this, make it official, and let's move on. So he married her, is what I believe the text indicates. And now if we turn back to the book of Luke, we'll find that Luke continues this story. In chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. We know this story. This is familiar to us. They're traveling to Bethlehem because this was the decree of the civil authorities that were that reigned at the time. They returned to Bethlehem because Joseph in particular was of the house of David, a descendant of the great king. So was Mary, as Luke will retell for us. And they traveled to Bethlehem. There's no place for them to go. And typically they would go stay with friends or with family, but the city was packed because everybody else who was descended from David was there too. And it becomes time for Mary to bear her child, to give birth. And she does. It's a boy. They call him Jesus. And they wrap him in swaddling clothes and lie him in the only place that is left, a manger, which is the place from which animals eat. And then, more angels show up. What happens? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So now we have shepherds abiding in the fields by night, watching over their flocks, and an angel appears. The glory of God shines round about. The angel appears in all of his power and all of his glory. And the angel said unto them, fear not, There it is again. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So these shepherds were the first ones to be told that the Messiah had been born, that Jesus the Christ had come into the world. Told so by angels, surrounded by their glory, filled with the sound of the music of heaven itself, where these angels sang the glorious song, glory to God in the highest, where angels did not even tread, that highest place where God himself dwells, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, reconciliation and redemption and atonement for men, between men and God, between God and his people. Glory to God, for now this has come to pass, the fulfillment of the covenant and the blessing of salvation which God had prophesied about all these many years. Now it is accomplished. Go to Bethlehem and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And that is the sign, for that is the Messiah. Shepherds, after the angels depart and the glory wanes, the sound of that heavenly music, it dissipates from their consciousness. They turn to one another and say, wasn't that a majestic thing? And go about their business.
No.
No. As the angels were gone away from them into heaven, this is verse 15 now, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste. God told us that his son was born, that the Messiah is come, and that redemption is nigh. Let us go even now and see this thing which God has told us. And they made haste. This should be the attitude for all of God's people every day. God has told us that salvation has come. Let us make haste and rejoice in it. And they went and they came. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Luke continues this record, talks about how they waited the appropriate 8 days, presented in the temple, Simeon and Anna, a prophet, and faithful people and a prophetess. They saw them as they were going about their business, offering the appropriate sacrifices for their firstborn son, which is required by the law. Simeon and Anna, they prophesy. This Simeon says, let now thy servant depart, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. So these miraculous events that surround their lives. But I found it interesting that the shepherds were the ones who were first told the Savior is born. These people, the shepherds, were amongst the lowest classes of the people. They were not famous. They were not wealthy. They were not well regarded. They didn't smell good. They had some strange ideas, but they were the first ones to know. And they weren't afraid of what people thought about them when they left, having found everything that God had described to them. They went and told everybody that was on their way, listen to our tale and hear what God has told us and hear what we have found just as God related it to us. Rejoice and be glad for what we have found. And people were astonished. Now, if it had been some governor of the realm or some public official or something, somebody famous or wealthy, maybe there would have been some more noise. There might have been some more news about this thing that had happened in the tiny town of Bethlehem. It was never a big town. But these shepherds who told this story, I can imagine that it was very easy for people to go, oh, those shepherds. You know, those crazy guys. They were astonished at it because they could see in the face of these shepherds that something of moment had happened. They heard a story that was amazing to them. And maybe they thought, well, those are just the shepherds. But it still astonished them. And they went back glorifying God, praising Him that they had been there to witness the coming of the Christ. And we have run out of time, but I will tell you in the book of Matthew, more of this miraculous story picks up. Because Matthew records for us that there were some wise men from the east who arrived. And there are some things I must say about the wise men. Again, Matthew is very good about saying this fulfilled prophecy. Because when these wise men came, it was of such note that the whole city knew their story after they left to go to Bethlehem, and it troubled Herod and everybody in town. Now, why would that be? Well, first of all, bearing the gifts that they bore, we know these things, so I'm going to summarize. They came with gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were wealthy men. I can't imagine that they were dressed in filthy rags, and I don't suppose that having made such a trip, costly as it was, from the east, very likely Persia, to Jerusalem to find the king of the Jews, that they came just the three of them by themselves, especially carrying gold and frankincense and myrrh. So I suppose that a reasonable person would conclude that they must have come with at least a few other people. So here they came. Here's this caravan that came showing up, and they're asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now Herod was a very vain and very cruel and very tyrannical man. And when he heard that there was somebody who was born who might be able to take up the mantle of ruler and king instead of him, you can be sure that he was going to try and find out everything he could to eliminate that threat. By this time, he'd already killed a wife and three of his sons because he didn't want somebody to take the throne from him. So he asks, where is he? He sends them away. Where will he be born? Micah, in Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou art small, thou art great among the cities of Judah. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Great, you're dismissed. Call in the wise men, privately. So, when did you see this star exactly? Because they had come and told him, we followed a star from the east, and led us here, and now we've come looking for he that is born, King of the Jews. Which was not a toss-away title, by the way. All right? When did you see that star exactly? And they told him. And Herod sends them away. He says, go to Bethlehem. That's where he is. And when you find him, come back to me. Tell me where you found him so that I can go and worship him too. Yeah, I hear some groaning too. Yeah. Well, we know the story, but I would gather that Herod's reputation preceded him. So these wise men, they go, and when they leave, they see the star leading them again. And it takes them to Bethlehem, to a house, where they find Mary and Joseph, and now the young child. In Matthew, we read that the shepherds found a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. The wise men show up, and they find a young child with Mary and Joseph in a house. Some time had elapsed. But here's what I want to say about the wise men as we close. They give their gifts. And if we want to talk about what those gifts mean, we can. They give their gifts. And then, Scripture says this. I want to read it because I want to be precise. Verse 12 of Matthew chapter 2. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So Brother David and I were chatting a little bit before services. When the wise men show up to speak to Herod, they say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him." Now, that could be a term used by individuals to speak about reverence to be devoted to a king. And likely, it could be that way because in most instances, especially when we read ancient history, kings were representatives of God on earth. So it wouldn't be unusual for them to use that word, to use that term. But here, we find that God warned them in a dream that they should not return to Herod. The word warned in the language that is here is very specific, and it's very interesting, because this word is a word which describes the conclusion or the completion of a business transaction, or the answer and response when someone presents a petition to an oracle. These men, when they had given their gifts and worshipped the Lord, they sought God's counsel. "Lord, what do we do now?" And God answered their prayer. These weren't just wise men. They weren't just wealthy individuals bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were all of that and men who loved God, because they sought God's counsel. And how do we know that these were God's men? Because only those that believe in God go to Him, knowing that He is and is the rewarder of them that seek Him. So to my understanding from this very precise language, that Matthew is telling us something about these wise men. They had traveled all of this way, not because they just wanted to honor some king who had been born in Israel, but because they knew from the signs in the heavens and from the teachings of the Holy Ghost and of Scripture that in Bethlehem was born their Lord and Savior. And they came with a purpose to worship Him, having completed and fulfilled what they were compelled to do. And bringing those gifts, they then went to God and said, "Lord, what do we do now?" And God warned them in a dream, which is He responded to their petition and told them not to go back to Herod, but to go home another way. All of this surrounding the life of Jesus Christ, this history that we have, this record of the life of Jesus Christ and the birth of John, quite frankly, all speak to the fulfillment of what God had been telling His people for thousands of years. He had told them and warned them and promised them. And now, in this day, these things were coming to pass, and God was sending His angel and making it known. In the city of David, in Bethlehem, is born Christ the Lord. So we spend time every year recalling this history and rejoicing in the coming of the Savior, because with the Savior come, salvation has come with Him. Since He came, and because He died, we have life. Right? So it's not something to glance over or to shove aside, or, Brother Mark, to be too cynical about because of everything else that's going on in the world. It's important for us to remember and to recall these historical events and to refresh our memories about what miraculous and gracious thing God did so many years ago in bringing His Son to the earth to bring salvation and redemption to His people. The shepherds knew it. The wise men knew it. Elizabeth knew it, and despite the popular Christmas song, Mary knew it too. In the city of David, in Bethlehem, is born Christ the Lord. Let us rejoice that salvation has come to men.